We want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting with us. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We hope that you'll stick around a little bit after services. We might get better acquainted. We offer to answer any questions you might have about the things that are said or done here. If you have any questions concerning the things that have been done or those things that will be spoken this morning, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind to discuss things from God's Word that have great significance in our lives as we strive to live for God. Today, I want to talk about a very simple lesson. One that is one that we can read and we've probably read hundreds of times. But yet, I want to look at it from a very different perspective. I want you to take your Bibles out this morning and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 21. James chapter 1, begin reading in verse 21. Therefore, lay all aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I want you to notice that in this text, it discusses God's mirror. God's mirror for man's soul. The Bible is more than just a book of regulations and of commandments to be obeyed, instructions to how we do things in this life. It is also a mirror. It is God's way of giving us an ability to look into the Word of God and be able to see a spiritual reflection of what God sees when He looks at us. We need to understand that this mirror is a mirror to the soul. It gives us an understanding of what God has provided for us and what God desires for us to be, and it is a way for us to always be able to examine our life to see if we're living the type of life that God would have us to live. I want you to notice in this text, it says that we are to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. It does one little good to know truth, to know what the Bible says, and then not apply it into their own life. Any gospel preacher who stands in a pulpit in any place can preach and expound upon the passage of the truth. And even if it says and should be according to the will of God, and indeed if it is true, then it is God's desire and will for us in our lives, whether or not we put that into action is a personal responsibility. You make application, I make application to God's truth in my life. And whether or not I use these lessons and use God's Word in the way that He has given, no less it does not diminish from the truth of what God says. And so let's look into God's mirror for man's soul and let's see what we see about man. Let's begin by looking, first of all, that this mirror has a function. And what is this function? This function is to reveal to us things that we can know otherwise know concerning God and His will. Number one, it reveals the origin of the soul. Where did we come from? Where did we get our inner being? Where is this man of the soul? Where did he come from? And who do we have to thank for him? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, in the biblical account of creation and the creation of man and woman in chapter 2, it says in verse 7 that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what makes us distinct and different from everything that God created in the earth. The thing that makes us distinct, the thing that sets us apart, is that we have an inward being. We have a soul. We have an eternal quality that God placed in every man and every woman. And this inner being was given life by God. And this inner being is what's going to live on in eternity. It is a thing that makes us in some ways eternal, not here on this earth, but in the life hereafter. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 that it is the inward man. It is the inward man that we should be feeding and the one that we should be striving to grow and to maintain. In Genesis chapter 1, we're told in verse 26 and 27 that we were made in the image of God and that we were given dominion over all the things that God had created. For you see, all that God created in the earth, He created for the benefit of man. And He gave man to have dominion and to have jurisdiction over those things and to use them in a way that will bring glory and honor to Him and also bring ease to our own life and to provide the things that we would need in this life. And we're made in the image of God because we have that inner being, because we have that soul, we have that eternal quality. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 39, the Bible says that all men are of one kind of flesh. It makes no difference where you go upon this earth, whether it's in this country or in a foreign country. All men are the same flesh. They have the same blood flowing through their body. And that flesh is of one kind. That is something that God set in motion when He created man. When He made man from the dust of the ground, He gave him life, and man is dust, and dust he shall return, according to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 19. And so we need to understand that this inner being, this soul, is the most vital part of our life. Of everything that we possess, of any material possession we have, of anything that God has blessed us with, the most important, significant part of your life and my life is the inner being that God gave us when He gave us life. We also need to understand that it reveals the origin of the soul. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says there's a time and purpose for everything under the sun. God gave purpose to everything that He has given us in this life and what He has given us as His children. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, we're told that He is the Father of our spirits. That's why we call God our Father, because He is the Father of our spirits. In 1 Peter 1 and verse number 9, the Bible says that the end of our faith is the salvation of our soul. The determining factor of whether or not we're going to save our souls is the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we are told that we should walk by faith and not by sight. What does that mean? That simply means that when God says something, that we don't have to understand it. We don't have to try to figure it out. If God has said to do something in a certain way, then if we have faith in Him, we're going to do it in that way. Why? Because we walk by faith and we don't walk by sight. We trust God. We have confidence in God. And we know that God's ways are indeed the best way. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verse 8 and 9, the prophet Isaiah wrote that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are higher. His ways are more nobler than ours. We can't understand the mind of God. We can just accept it as it's revealed in the Scripture. And in Matthew 10, verse 28, we need to understand that the soul can be destroyed by the same person who created it. We don't need to fear death. We have a greater problem than death. Death is going to come upon all men, Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed a man once to die, and after the death cometh the judgment. But the greater problem and the greater thing that we should be concerned about is spiritual death. Spiritual death is the wages of sin, according to Romans 6, verse 23. And God has the ability to cast both body and soul into hell. He has the ability to destroy that which He created. And so we need to give attention. And we need to understand that our life, the reason we have life, the reason that we enjoy what we enjoy, is because God made it possible. You and I would not be here if it were not for God. Any joy and pleasure that you have in your life, anything that brings you great joy and happiness in your life, without the God of heaven, you would not have it. And so we need to understand and we need to acknowledge that we are recipients of the blessings of God and of His mercy and of His grace. and of course of His love. This mirror also functions in another way. Not only does it tell us where our soul came from, it tells us the value of the soul. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no way to underestimate the importance of this. The value of your soul. In Matthew, the 16th chapter passage that many of you could quote by heart. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? If a man gained the whole world and lost his soul, what profit is there in that? If you gain everything that you could gain in this material land, if you had every possession that you desired, if you had all the money you could ever use for you and for your children and your grandchildren, if you lost your soul, you made a poor bargain. There's nothing more valuable than your soul. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, the wise man Solomon wrote that the body goes back to the dust of the ground, but the spirit goes back to God who gave it. It is something that's going to be returned unto that who gave it to us. And in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to that for a moment. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse number 23. This is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Verse 23, it says, "And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. How he is comforted, and you are tormented." Again, we see someone who failed to make the proper distinctions in life. He failed to understand what was more important. He failed to make the proper preparations in life. Yes, he had everything that money could buy. He had everything in life that a man could want. But in death, he found himself one. Why? Because he exchanged it for his soul. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight and today, there are graves all over the world that are filled with men and women who no longer just thought that these things might be true. Now they know that they're true. And many of them are suffering like the rich man, because they never understood the true value of the soul. Brethren, there is nothing in your life that has more worth, that you need to give more attention to, that you need to be concerned about, than the eternal soul that resides in your body. It is the thing that is going to be judged at the last day. It is the thing that is going to live in eternity when everything as we know life is over. When you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, and we will give an account of the things done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil, and we will be judged according to the standard of God's law and how we live by that standard as we live. And the most important thing about your life is to make sure what that verdict will be. And the only way that you can make sure of the verdict, to be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. This mirror not only reveals the value of the soul, but this mirror also functions, it reveals the soul's disfigurement. It shows how we can destroy it. It shows what we can do in order that we might make it something that God does not want it to be. In Galatians chapter 5, a passage that we ought to be very familiar with. In this letter to the churches of Galatia, Paul gives two lists. One begins in verse 19. In Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresy, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ladies and gentlemen, every one of these things will destroy your soul. It is a work of the flesh. It is something Colossians 3, verse 3 through 5 says that must be put to death. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1 through 8, corrupt minds that are disproved concerning the faith. What corrupted their minds? The works of the flesh, the things of the devil, the things of life get overshadowed to the things that are of God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, Paul warned that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Why? For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own self and their desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly what is happening today, and it is not just happening in the denominational world, it is happening among God's own people. They have itching ears. They want to hear smooth things. They want to hear things that are uplifting. They want to hear things that are accommodating to their way of thinking and their life. Ladies and gentlemen, the greater question is it the truth? Is it the truth that has been revealed? In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, it says that in the latter days, some will depart from the faith. Why? Because they will sear their conscience. How does one sear their conscience? They just no longer have an appreciation for God's Word. If you remember in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 6, there came a time with the people of God that they no longer had a delight in the Word of God. It means they lost their spiritual appetite. It goes on to say that they could not even blush. They were no longer ashamed of their conduct. Ladies and gentlemen, we're living in those days. We're living in a day when men and women don't want the truth. We're living in days when men and women are not ashamed of their conduct. And they're not ashamed of their disregard for God, for His law, or for one another. We live in those days. And those days can influence us and cause us to lose sight of what we ought to be and how we ought to walk. We are disillusioned, ladies and gentlemen, if we think that the devil is not good at what he does. If you do not think that he is good at winning souls, then you need to take a good hard look around. The devil is always active and he's busy and he's seeking to destroy. And the one that he wants more than he wants anyone else is someone who wears the name of Jesus Christ. You are a challenge to the devil. And he is going to do everything he can to disfigure your spiritual life. He is going to try to minimize sin. He is going to try to glorify it. He's going to try to make it seem that it's not as bad as we might think it is. And he's going to try to minimize what God says he will do to those who commit sin. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, in our Hebrews class this morning, we talked about two things that God cannot do. Number one, that he cannot lie. And number two, that he cannot break an oath. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Brethren, ladies and gentlemen, that's either true or it's false. Either God was right or we've missed it. But you know, today sin's not sin. Today men have forgotten the Word. They've forgotten the meaning of it. It's a little bitty three-letter word, and it's going to cause billions of souls to be lost on the day of judgment. What? They disfigured their soul. They changed the image from God unto what they wanted. And they will pay a high price. And so we need to understand that the mirror tells us the things that can harm our soul and the things that we must refrain from. But this mirror also tells us the destiny of our soul. Your soul has a destiny, ladies and gentlemen. It is either going to spend eternity in heaven with God, or it's going to spend it in hell with the devil and his angels. There's no gray area. There's no purgatory. There's no halfway. You're either lost or you're saved. You're either with him or you're against him. That's what Matthew 12:30 says. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning in verse 31, we get a glimpse into the judgment scene. The sheep's in the goats. Those on the left, those on the right. And you know what's interesting about that scene? Is what God uses as an illustration of the standard of judgment that He will use. You know, He could have used a lot of things. He could have used worship. He could have used the work of the works of the church. He could have used the responsibilities we have to live lives morally pure. He could have used a lot of things, but He didn't use that. You know what the Lord used? He used our service to one another. He says, I was in prison, and you didn't come see me. I was sick, and you didn't visit me. I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me drink. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. But then the goats on the left say, wait a minute. When did we ever see you in that condition? When did we ever see you like that and turn away from you? Jesus says, in the fact that you did not do it to one of the least of these of my brethren, you did not do it unto me. You know, the point is this. If we wouldn't do it for each other, we wouldn't do it for the Lord. And the same is on those on the right. He says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. And they're going to say the same thing. Lord, when did we see you like that? When did we do that? And He says, as much as you did it to the least of these of my brethren, you did it also unto me. You see, one of the standards of judgment is service. You know, isn't that the lesson Jesus was teaching His disciples in John 13 when He washed their feet? When He was humbled, when He humbled Himself to wash the disciples' feet, what was He teaching them? He was teaching them service. Ladies and gentlemen, to be a child of God, you've got to be a servant. You're not here to be served, you're here to serve. And Jesus gave that example when He lived upon this earth. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to be a servant unto all men. And if we are going to be His child, that's what we have to be. And what kind of servant we will be will determine where we will spend eternity. For the hour is coming when all that are in the grave will hear His voice. Those who have done good come to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That was said by the Lord Himself in John 5:28-29. In Romans, the second chapter, verse 5-11, we have an assurance given us by the writer, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that there is no partiality with God. It doesn't make a difference if you're president of the United States. It doesn't make any difference if you're a janitor of a local school. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're a Filipino, or if you're an American, you're a Russian, you're a Chinese, you're a man, you're a woman, you're bond, you're free. It makes no difference. It doesn't make one bit of difference to God, because when He judges us, He is going to be impartial. He is going to judge everybody by the same standard, and He's going to apply the same standard to everyone. You know what I like about that? It's absolutely fair. And I know ahead of time what the standard will be. I know what the test is all about. And you know, this is what this is, folks. This is a testing ground. This is a proving ground. How much do you want to be with God? How much do you want to spend eternity with God? How much do you want to be with the saints forever? You know, it just absolutely perplexes me everywhere I go, and I found this in Texas too. From Sunday morning to Sunday night, the difference in attendance is unbelievable to me. And here's why it's unbelievable to me. Because many people don't come back because they want to do something else. And here's my question. How in the world are we going to explain to God that we want to be with Him forever in eternity, where we'll be with Him forever around the throne of grace and mercy with all the saints of all ages singing and praising God forever, and we can't be together for 2 hours or 2.5 hours on a Sunday? If you add Wednesday in there to 3.5, and we're going to convince God we want to be with Him in eternity, and we can't be with Him for 3.5 hours? You know, one of the things that I'm learning in the last few months is that many preachers are judged by their ability, by how long their sermons are. That greatly perplexes me. If that is the most detailed thing that you remember about this lesson, is how long it took, Brethren, you need to take another look in the mirror. Are any of us going to question God about how long we have to worship Him in heaven? Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about where we're going to spend a lot longer than however long we live upon this earth. And your soul is important enough that you need to make sure that you're going to be in the right place when you open your eyes up on the other side. Now, how do we use the mirror that it might profit us in closing? Proper use of the mirror is to use this word constantly, to look at it, to examine it, to meditate upon it, to think about it, to put it in our hearts, to make sure that we know it and we understand it, and more importantly, that we apply it. We need to understand, we need to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and you can't do that without study. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason that you need to study the Bible is your soul's at stake. You don't need to do it to please me. You don't need to do it to please the elders. You don't need to do it to impress other people. You need to study the Bible because your eternal destiny depends on how well you know this mirror. It depends on how well you use this mirror. Do you look at it every day? Do you look at your life and do you examine what your life says and what your life does by that mirror? We need to use the word skillfully. What does that mean? That means that we need to apply it rightly. This is getting a lot of our brethren into trouble by trying to apply the Word of God in ways that God never intended for it to be interpreted or planned. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 that any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says that unstable men will twist and turn and pervert the word to their own destruction. But the sad part of that is they will also help in the aid of destruction of others. How do we protect ourselves? How do you protect yourself? You know that word. You use it constantly. How many times do you look in the mirror at home? Well, I look at it every time I pass it. You look at it when you get up. You look at it when you're getting ready to go somewhere. You look at it when you're getting dressed. You look at the mirror all the time. Why? You want to make sure that everything's in order. Ladies and gentlemen, how more important is it your soul to make sure it's in order every time you walk out of the door? How important is it? You know, proper use of the word will also mean of this mirror is that we'll be obedient. Remember what James said? Be ye not only hearers, but doers of the word. God says that if you're just a hearer, then you have deceived yourself. Self-deception. That we can look at the word, understand the word, and then we can do whatever we want. We have deceived ourselves. We need to look within and continue therein. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that this mirror cannot help you if you don't determine in your life that when you find yourself not living the reflection that God needs to see, if you're unwilling to make the changes, don't look into the mirror. Because all it's going to do is frustrate you. All, you know, and I'm convinced that that's why a lot of brethren don't look at it. Because they don't like what they'll see. They won't like what they learn. And so the way to not feel bad is don't look at it. Don't examine it. Don't be obedient to it. But you know, the sad part of that is, one day, you're going to have to look into it. One day, it's going to face you in judgment. And when God looks at your life, and He looks at my life, the reflection He gets from this is going to determine where you spend eternity. Listen to me very carefully. We're not playing church. We're not doing something to take up an hour on Sunday morning. We're not doing something because we could be doing something else or to fill up some time. We're not doing this because this is what we do every Sunday. And we're not doing this because our family has done this all through the centuries and all through the years. we are doing this in service and worshiping. And what we're doing here is of great importance because we're worshiping our Creator. We're giving Him thanks. We're giving Him glory. And we're honoring Him by expressing it, by doing the things that He's asked us to do in the manner that He's asked us to do them. But you know what? The mirror cannot help you. It cannot help me if I don't trust the reflection that I see. This will give you a true reflection of what God sees when He looks at you. This will tell you what God sees when He looks at your life. And if you don't like what you see, then determine that you're going to do something about it. And do it while you have time and opportunity. That leads us to a very easy question. The one that each of us must ponder. And that is very simply, what reflection do you see when you look into God's mirror? What do you see? Do you see a person who is striving to the best of their ability to live their life in accordance with God's will, depending on Him more than they depend upon themselves, to trust in God, to trust His grace, to trust His mercy, to trust His wisdom being greater than ours, and to live our life in accordance with His precepts? If that's what you see, that's what you continue to do. And you will secure your eternal destiny. If you're here, and you look into this mirror and you see that your life is not what it should be, maybe you're outside of Christ. Maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you've never entered the family of God. And maybe you're on the outside looking in. Then the reflection you see is blurred. But you can change that blur into a clear image. And all you have to do is render obedience to the things that God has stated in that mirror. To hear the Word of God, Romans 10:17 says it will produce faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus Himself said in John the 8th chapter, verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. But you know what? Maybe you look in that mirror and you believe in God and you see that things are not what they should be. What must you do? You must repent. You must turn away from sin. You must acknowledge sin and you must repent. It is a change of mind that results in a change of conduct. And then you must confess Christ as being your Savior, and you must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And the image will start getting clearer. It's not completely clear yet, because you have to do one more thing. You have to contact the blood of Jesus Christ, because it is the only thing that can remit your sin. It is the only thing that can wash your sin away and make you pure and justified and acquitted in the sight of God. And you do that by baptism. By contacting the blood of Christ, you arise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4. And when you arise out of that water and you look in this mirror, you will see a clear, pure, sinless image. Because that's what God sees when He looks at your life. And then your responsibility and mine is to keep that image the same throughout the rest of my life. That when I die, that clear image is still seen. You're here and that image is blurred by sin. Sin is not a tragedy as long as you have time and opportunity to repent and turn away from it. You're here and you're my brother or sister in Christ and you don't like what you see in the mirror, you can change the image. You can repent. That's what Simon the sorcerer was told to do in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 22 and verse 24. He asked Peter to pray for him that these things might not come upon him. We're here to assist you in any way that we can. Ladies and gentlemen, God's mirror is open. What do you see? Because what you see is what God sees. As together we stand and sing.